Good morning. Every time I come here, there's no one here. So, you know, I come and I look and it's like, well, where's everyone at? So where y'all been? Like, I've been here a handful of times. It's good. No, it's good to see y'all. It's great to be back. And yeah, look forward to it. And thank you, Donnie, for allowing me to do this. That I love serving this way. So thank you. Today's scripture is Joshua 21, 1 through 8 and 41 through 45. Now the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the other tribal families of Israel at Shiloh in Canaan and said to them, "The Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in, with pasture lands for our livestock. So as the Lord had commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns and pasture lands out of their own inheritance. The first lot came out for the Kohathites, but clan by clan. The Levites, who were descendants of Aaron, the priests, were allotted 13 towns from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin. The rest of the Kohathites' descendants were allotted 10 towns from the clans and the tribes of Ephraim, Dan, and the other, and half of Manasseh. The descendants of Gershon were allotted 13 towns from the clans of the tribes of Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and half tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. The descendants of Merari, clan by clan, received 12 towns from the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. So the Israelites allotted the Levites these towns and their pasture lands, as the Lord commanded through Moses. 41 through 45. The towns of the Levites in the territory held by the Israelites were 48 in all, together with their pasture lands. Each of these towns had pasture lands surrounding it. This was true for all these towns. So the Lord gave Israel all of the land he had sworn to give their forefathers, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them the rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their forefathers. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord handed all their enemies over to them. Not one of all the Lord's good promises to the house of Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled." Forgive me for my not knowing that.
Thank you, Chris, for reading God's word for us this morning. Knowledge of how to pronounce Israelite clans not required. You know, Chris, I share your sentiment. Every Sunday I look back and look for you, and you're not there. But I understand why you're not here, so glad to have you with us this morning. Well, Meredith and I were away at a national conference this past week, and if you noticed on your way in, there are national conference digests on the back on yellow paper. If you're curious about what happened at national conference, it's not a secret. You can grab one of those and read about it. The conference speaker, they have a speaker who comes in and does a number of sessions. His name was Pastor Will, who was with us this past week. And he was raised in a charismatic church, and he did a lot of pacing and yelling, and so I thought I would emulate some of that this morning. So I hope you're ready. But he did a great job. Now, we're still in our series in the book of Joshua this morning. We're going to be in Joshua 21, as Chris read for us. Next week, we've condensed Joshua 22 and 23 into one sermon, so it'll be next week. We'll be in Joshua 24 the following week, which is the last chapter in the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24. After that, we will have Ask Pastor Tanner Sunday. I checked back this past week. There are some questions in the back, but I would like more questions. And so encourage you, if you have a burning question about anything, please put those in the back as well. One thing to make you aware of, on June 22nd, so after that Ask Pastor Tanner Sunday, we will be having a joint worship service with our sister church, Bridgeville. And we will be having that joint worship service outside at their pavilion. And so encourage you to mark your calendars for that. Please come. This is not a Sunday off, but an opportunity for us to worship with our brothers and sisters over there. They'll be having a picnic and some activities afterwards as well. So if you like cornhole or horseshoes, please come and enjoy that as well. We'll have more information about that coming up. So back to this morning. Has anyone ever seen the movie The Pursuit of Happiness? Some hands. Yes, I'm seeing some hands. Okay. I shared this story over at Bridgeville this morning, and they kind of looked at me with blank stares. So so hopefully this makes sense to you. I'll explain the movie anyways. I'd like to share a quote from that movie, probably one of the most powerful moments in the movie. This is a father talking to his son. "Don't ever let somebody tell you you can't do something. Not even me, all right? You got a dream, you got to protect it. People can't do something themselves. They want to tell you you can't do it. If you want something, go get it, period." As I mentioned, that's from the movie The Pursuit of Happiness. If you haven't seen it, it's a movie about, based on a true story. It's a movie about a struggling salesman named Chris Gardner. His marriage has fallen apart. He's been evicted and is homeless. And part of the movie is him and his son trying to wander around to find places to sleep at night. But he never gives up in the movie. And he's fighting to give his son, Christopher Jr., a better life. Now, after much hustling, much failure, much turmoil in the movie, eventually Chris Gardner lands an unpaid internship at a prestigious stock brokerage firm, which then results in a job. And at the end of the movie, we find out that it's really a rags-to-riches story. It's a story about perseverance in the face of hardship, faith in the midst of adversity, and what happens in an honest pursuit of the American dream, what is possible with hard work and perseverance. Now, I think the most moving part of that movie isn't the success of Chris himself, but the relationship that he has with his son along the way, and how he is teaching his son that through all of the lessons he himself is learning and all of the hardships, he's doing all of it at the end of the day for his son, that his son could have a better life than he did. See, there's something powerful about the promises that a father makes to his son. This is one thing that I've been learning about being a dad over the past couple of years, is that no matter how big or how small, if you make a promise to your kid, you better keep it. If I tell Bowen that we're going to the park, and then we don't go to the park, he gets upset. And rightfully so. Right, I promised him that we would go, and he got excited, and then I let him down, right? It's a small, silly example, but you get the point. As we've been journeying through the book of Joshua since the beginning of this year, we've been following the promise that God the Father made to the people of Israel, the promise of the promised land. As we move into Joshua chapter 21 this morning, we see that promise come to its completion. The last of the land has been divided up, and God's promise to Israel is fulfilled in its fullness. Let me pray for us this morning, and then we'll take a deeper look at Joshua 21. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you that you desire to speak to us through it. And we pray this morning that you would, that these words would not be my words, God, but that you would fill me with your spirit, that you may speak through me. So, Father, help us to find comfort, to find something to take away, to help us to become the people that you want us to be through your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 21, where we'll be spending our time together this morning. If you have a bulletin, you can see an outline for you there. We'll talk about the promise for the priests in verses 1 through 8. We'll talk about refuge for priests and priests of refuge in verses 9 through 40. And then finally, we'll talk about priests of the promise, verses 41 through 45. So there's one tribe, as we enter Joshua chapter 21, one tribe who is yet to receive the fulfillment of the original promise that God made to Israel. And we meet the tribe of Levi. Now, we've heard some things about the tribe of Levi over the past couple of chapters, but here we see the tribe of Levi come to Joshua and to Eleazar the high priest and to ask for something specific. Now, if you were the Levites, you might be pretty upset at this point. Not only have you had to sit around while the rest of the tribes of Israel receive their inheritance, but as we know about the tribe of Levi, they didn't even get land as an inheritance. Now, this might seem upsetting, but for the tribe of Levi, it makes sense. They did receive an inheritance. In fact, they already have their inheritance, and Joshua mentioned this back in Joshua chapter 13, verse 33. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The God of Israel is their inheritance, as he promised them. That for the tribe of Levi, their inheritance is not land, but is the God of Israel himself. An inheritance that is actually much better than the inheritance that is given to the other tribes. They don't get land, but they do get the one who gives the land. And if we remember, this all happened because the tribe of Levi was different from the rest of the tribes, that they were a priestly tribe. And priest, as a simple definition, is simply someone who stands in the middle between God and his people. Priests are representatives of God to the people and from the people to God. And the priests had certain duties that they were to perform, like overseeing the worship of Israel, offering sacrifices on behalf of the people to atone for their sin. It was a spiritual job with spiritual responsibilities. Now, despite, we have a lot that comes to mind when we think of the word priest, despite all the rules and rites that we might associate with this word, being a priest was ultimately about relationship. It was about making sure that the people of God had a right relationship with God and were living in step with what he wanted for them in their lives. Now, as the dividing of the land has wrapped up, we see the elders of the tribe of Levi. They approach Eleazar the high priest and Joshua at Shechem, as we've seen the other tribes of Israel do, one after another. And the tribe of Levi asks not for an inheritance, but what's really a gift. If God is the inheritance of the tribe of Levi, then they don't have an inheritance to ask for here. And last week, we talked about how God and Joshua were moving from describing the boundaries of the promised land to talking about what the land inside of those boundaries was supposed to look like. Now, within that land are towns and pasture lands that were to be given to the tribe of Levi. Like the other tribes, the tribe of Levi had been promised something from God, a promise that God had made to Moses some time ago. And we read about that in Numbers chapter 35, verses 1 through 5. On the plains of Moab, by the Jordan, across from Jericho, the Lord said to Moses, "Command the Israelites to give the Levites towns to live in from the inheritance the Israelites will possess, and give them pasture lands around the towns. They will have towns to live in and pasture lands for the cattle they own and all their other animals. The pasture lands around the towns that you give the Levites will extend 1,000 cubits from town to wall. Outside the town, measure 2,000 cubits on the east side, 2,000 on the south side, 2,000 on the west, 2,000 on the north, with the town in the center. They will have this area as pasture lands for the towns." Now, that's probably too much information there about, you know, the cubits and the area around the towns. But though the Levites didn't receive land as an inheritance, they still needed places to live. In an agrarian society where they farmed and took care of livestock, they needed a place to raise their crops and to raise their animals. And so they were given these towns and pastures within the inheritance of the other tribes. God commands Moses to command the tribes to give this land. That's what the leaders of the tribe of Levi remind Joshua of here. Now, this might seem like a big thing to ask, of the tribes, right? They've just been given an inheritance from God, something that they've waited a long time to get. And immediately after they're given their inheritance, they are now asked to give up some of their inheritance to another tribe. It would be like if a kid opened a gift on Christmas morning, and then immediately their parents asked them to give some of that gift to their brother or sister. Now, probably wouldn't go over too well, right? Now, the tribe of Israel actually responds well to this, and I think that comes from the recognition that they make, that the right recognition, that the land isn't really theirs. It should be fresh in their minds that God has given it to them, that it, at the end of the day, it is God's land. Because it has been given to them, it's much easier then to turn around and to give it to their brothers, the Levites. See, this is the promise that God has made to the priests, to the tribe of Levi, that despite their lack of an inheritance of land, he would still take care of them, that the people whose job it was to take care of the spiritual well-being of Israel would be taken care of physically themselves. Now, verses 9 through 40, which are our second section for this morning that I didn't have Chris read because it's long, and it simply outlines the details of the specific towns and pasture lands that are given to the tribe of Levi. Now, the tribe of Levi was broken up into three main clans, or you can think of them as subdivisions underneath the tribe of Levi. You have Gershon, you have Kohath, and you have Merari. Now, Aaron, who is Moses' brother, was a Kohathite, and only the descendants of Aaron were priests. So though Levi was the priestly tribe of Israel, and all priests came from the tribe of Levi, not all Levites were priests. So you can think about this kind of like how all squares are rectangles, but not all rectangles are squares, right? Maybe you've heard that. So not all priests come from Levi, but not all Levites are priests. Now, this points even more to why the Levites need towns and pastures, because there are people within their tribe who need to be taken care of as well. Not just the priests, but also all who exist in the tribe of Levi. These verses that I didn't have Chris read for us list the towns and pastures. The Kohathites get the first lot, the Gershonites get the second lot, and the Merarites get the third lot. Now, if you look into the details of how exactly these towns and pastures are given to the Levites, you find something that's actually pretty incredible. The Kohathites receive towns and pastures from Judah, Simeon, Benjamin, Ephraim, and half of Manasseh. The Gershonites received towns and pastures from Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and the other half of Manasseh. And the Merarites received towns and pastures from Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. Now, that means all of the other tribes of Israel have given land within their inheritance to the Levites. So all the tribes contribute towns and pastures in some way. There's this scattering going on of the Levites that's really important. If the Levites don't receive a specific inheritance of land, that means that they won't be confined to one area. Instead, what happens here is that the Levites are evenly spread out among the tribes of Israel in their various inheritances, that the priests, God's representatives, are now in the midst of the people. And this is really a window into what God's heart for the promised land is. That if God is represented by the priests, and if the priests are everywhere in the promised land, then God is everywhere among Israel. This isn't really a new thing that's happening, but something that has really been true of Israel all of this time. You see, it might be easy for the Israelites to get this twisted, right? Excuse me. They might be tempted to think that since they are receiving their inheritance, that they can now go out and do whatever they want with it. And over the next couple of chapters, we'll see that the tribes of Israel will scatter and will go out to live in the land that they inherited. And they might think that they're scattering from the presence of God here at Shechem and going out to a place where the presence of God isn't. And God is saying to them here that that's not the case, that his presence is going out with them through the tribe of Levi. Not only is it a form of accountability for the people of Israel, but it's also the fulfillment of a promise. It's a blessing for them that his presence is going out with them. That God isn't just interested in giving them the land. He's more interested in giving them himself. And he does that through the tribe of Levi. Though God himself is the inheritance that the Levites get, the rest of the tribes get the Levites within their inheritance, which really is an even further gift of God's presence with them. And there's, I think, an analogy here for the church that we can get from this too. That yes, we gather here in a specific place, in a specific building to worship God, but don't get it twisted. When you go from this place, you aren't left to your own devices to do the exact opposite of what we do here. No, God wants to go with you to wherever you go from here. That when we scatter, God goes with us, and he wants to remind us that he is present with us wherever we go. Now, included in these towns are the six cities of refuge, if you remember the cities of refuge that we talked about last week. The cities of refuge are given here to the Levites, and this is where this connects with the passage from before. If the cities of refuge are given to the Levites, then the cities of refuge are run by those who represent God. If the priests operate those cities of refuge, then the priests are priests of refuge. And if they represent God, then God is a God of refuge. See, this is how this works. That true refuge is only found in God. And now the priests in the towns that they inherit point to that as well. Now, as the passage closes, beginning in verse 41, Joshua summarizes all that has taken place up to this point. He says, 48 towns were given to the tribe of Levi by Israel. And in verse 43, he sums up not only this chapter, but also all of the chapters that came before it. He's saying, this is all finished. It's all wrapping up here. That the promise that God has made to Israel to give them the land has been fulfilled. That God has been true to his word. And not just true to his word, but true to his word in every aspect, down to every last detail, that every last promise took place. That God did not forget any person, any tribe, any detail when it came to the fulfilling of this promise. The Levites, as the last tribe of Israel to receive something here, are representative of that. See, the point of the Levites from this point forward is to remind Israel of all that God has done for them. The Levites who are living in their land, in their towns, in their inheritances will be a constant reminder for Israel of this promise that God not only made to them but fulfilled completely. When they see the Levites living among them in their towns, this is what they should think of. They are priests of the promise. See, this is the purpose of a representative of God, to remind all people of what is true about God, to remind all people of what God has promised to them, and to remind all people of all that God has done to fulfill the promises that he makes to them. You see, there are three things that it takes to fulfill a promise. First, a person needs intent. A person needs to want to make a promise in the first place, to want to give something good to someone else, or to give something or to make something happen. Second, a person needs the means when they make a promise. A person needs to be capable of making good on the promises that they make. And third, a person needs determination to make a promise. A person needs to be resilient when it comes to fulfilling that promise, because usually when it comes to a promise, things don't go as planned. There are hiccups along the way. Things get difficult, things get hard, and opportunities arise where it would be easy to go back on the promise and not fulfill it. See, Chris Gardner from The Pursuit of Happiness wanted to give a better life to his son. He had the intent to make the promise. He wanted desperately for his son to have a better life than he did. He also had the means to give his son a better life. Even if it didn't seem like he had the money to make it happen, he had the work ethic and the hard work that it took to get there. And finally, he had the determination to make that promise to his son, that even amidst all of the setbacks, he stayed the course. Eventually, he did provide that better life for his son. I have every desire to take Bo into the park. I have the intent. He loves the park. I love that he loves the park, right? He loves to go down the slides and, you know, do all the things. I have the means to take Bo into the park, right? I have a driver's license. I have a car. I have a car seat. All it takes is for me to load him up into the car and to drive him to the park. But do I have the determination to take Bo into the park? That even if I'm tired or if it's less than ideal or if him getting to the park, he's being a little defiant, right? I still promised him that we would go to the park. Question is, will I fulfill the promise that I made? See, determination is usually where we fail in fulfilling the promises that we make to other people. It's really easy to have the intent of a promise, right? Anyone can say that they'll fulfill the promises that they make to other people. Now, it's somewhat easy to have the means of a promise, right? Usually we have what it takes to make a promise come true if we make it. But the question is always, do we have the determination that even when things get hard, even when it would be ideal to go back on the promises that we make, even if it seems like the people that we made a promise to don't deserve the promise anymore, will we still be true to our word? Will we go through with it because we made a promise? See, most of the hurts that we experience in our lives are the result of unfulfilled promises. Someone with intent made a great sounding promise to us, and we felt pretty good about it. They clearly had the means to hold up their end of the promise that they made, but maybe they didn't have the determination, and they came up short. And we're left holding the intent and seeing the means that they have and knowing that it was possible, but deeply hurt by the lack of determination. Maybe a parent who promised us that they would stick around, then they didn't. Maybe a spouse who promised us that they would forsake all others but abandoned us for someone else. Maybe a child who promised us that they would take care of us in our old age, but are nowhere to be seen. We all, in some way, are victims of unfulfilled promises. And that usually causes us to be scared, right? To be fearful of other people. To hold even those who are closest to us at an arm's length, wondering if they will just be the next in a long list of people who have gone back on the promises that they've made to us. And sometimes we're like that with God as well, aren't we? Been so hurt by the unfulfilled promises that other people have made to us that we can't even begin to believe that God would be faithful to his promises. And so we hold God at an arm's length, wondering if he, like all those other people, will fail in his determination to live up to the promises that he has made to us. See, the point of the book of Joshua, the point of Joshua chapter 21, the point of the entire Bible is that God is different. He's different from the people who have hurt us in the past. That God, in the promises that he makes to us, has all three of the things that it takes to make a promise. That he has intent, and that he is good and loving and wants to give good gifts to us as his children, and actually more intent than any person could ever have, that God in his character is constantly willing the good of our lives. God has the means, right? He's the creator of the universe, so he is capable of fulfilling any and every promise that he makes, no matter how big or seemingly impossible it might be. Most importantly, God has the determination that even in the face of open rebellion from his people, he still sees his promise through to the end. That he doesn't give up. Even if it would be easy for him to go back on his promise, he stays true to it. And we see that come to fruition here. We have not only this record of God's faithfulness to his promises, but many more. Nowhere is this seen more clearly than in the gospel. Jesus is the greatest fulfillment of any promise that God has ever made. God's promise to undo the effects of sin and death in the world and to restore the world to its original state before the fall. God's promise to restore us as his people into a relationship with him, no matter what we have done in our lives. See, God has the intent to do this. Ever since the fall, he has been working to accomplish the restoration of the world and the restoration of us. He has the means to do it. And he did not spare his son, but sent him to the world to sacrifice himself for us on the cross. God has the determination that even when his son was rejected and even when all seemed lost, Jesus rose again. His promise was fulfilled. See, Jesus didn't descend from the tribe of Levi, but he is described in the New Testament as the ultimate prophet, priest, and king. Jesus is the ultimate representative between humanity and God, as a priest is. And Jesus is the greatest priest because he is both truly God and truly man. In Jesus, we see the reconciliation between God and humanity on full display, that if God and man can exist in one person, then surely God and man can exist in a relationship with one another. Surely you and me can exist in a relationship with God. And that it's only through Jesus that God and man, you and me, can be reconciled. See, if the Levites here do receive towns and receive pastures, then Jesus, as the ultimate priest, receives something as well. Where did Jesus go after his ascension? He went to the right hand of the Father. And if Jesus established not just a familial line of priests, but in the New Testament, the priesthood of all believers, those who have put their faith in him, then we as priests receive something as well. We receive eternity in heaven with the Father. See, just as the tribe of Levi scattered among the Israelites into the inheritance of the land, so the priesthood of all believers scatters throughout the world, that you and me from this place scatter to wherever we go from here. And if we're a priest, then wherever you go, you are representative between God and the people. That you are a living reminder of who God is. That your very presence in the lives of other people points to the fact that God fulfills the promises that he makes to all people. See, this is what it means when we sing together, standing on the promises of God. It's not just about what God has done for us. It's about we who stand on those promises and share them with other people.